So get your Bibles, please. Take one out of the pew if you didn't bring one with you. If you brought one, open it up to John chapter 1. And just so you know, our first scripture we're actually going to look at today comes from Mark chapter 6. So put one finger in John 1, but go ahead and get Mark chapter 6 started. Our Christmas sermon series this year is called Celebrating Jesus, and all four messages are taken from John chapter 1 in the first 18 verses. Now, I have a motive in sharing these messages, and that motive is to piggyback on the intentions, the Holy Spirit-inspired intentions of John the Apostle as he penned this gospel in your Bible. He wrote what he wrote for a purpose, and I want to emphasize that purpose. So since I said what I said, you ought to be asking, so why did John write? And I would say, well, I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you why John wrote. This is a little bit of review, but I want to start somewhere today that we didn't talk about last week, and that is in Mark chapter 6. I want to speak about the power of unbelief. Not the power of belief, but the power of unbelief. Let's read Mark chapter 6. How did I get there? Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. In response to Jesus' ministry near his hometown, the people said, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, a brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. Now Jesus was preaching and teaching and healing and caring about his ministry, and the people in his hometown said, "Hold on, who is this guy? He's claiming to be the Messiah, but isn't he Mary and Joseph's boy? Isn't he James' brother and Judas's brother? Who's he think he is?" And they were offended at Jesus. Now, I actually appreciate it when people would admit they're offended by Jesus, because it shows their thinking. Lots of people are willing to dismiss Christianity and dismiss the story of Christ by saying, "Well, that's what you believe, that's not what I believe." They don't study it far enough to either believe or unbelieve. So offense tells me at least they've checked it out to say, "Hold on, who is this guy? He's claiming to be the way, the truth, the life, the only way. I don't believe that. I'm offended by that," some would say. And I would say, well, at least you're thinking, because there's a possibility you'll come to belief. And if you're not thinking, you probably will die in your comfortable false thoughts and find out later it was true. So it says there, isn't he just that boy from that family? Verse 4, "But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives and in his own house." And Jesus said, "It's not a surprise to me that you don't believe. Yes, I grew up here, but I am who I am. I am. But a prophet has no honor in his own country." And I think there's good application to be made there. Have you tried to witness to your own family about your life change and who Christ is? And they're the ones that are hardest to convince. And then look at it. It says, "Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them." They were offended by him. And verse 6 says, "And he was marveled." He marveled at them and their what? Their unbelief. He would say, how could they see what they've seen? How could they hear what they've heard and still not believe? And then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. So I'm speaking about the power of unbelief today. I want you to know that we all are a combination of belief and unbelief. Like the man said, "I believe, help my unbelief." But even if you are here and your unbelief outweighs your belief, I'm glad you're here. And I want to say, don't deny it. Don't push it away. Work your way through it, because that's how you'll come to belief. So did you get this? Even Jesus' own family didn't believe the Christmas story. You get that? Now, his mom did. and his stepdad did, but his brothers and sisters like, I'm not sure. And the people of his town said, wait a minute, who is this guy? So even Jesus' own kin struggled with believing that he was God's promised Messiah and God's Logos, God's Word, like we studied last week. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that is God's communication. God's Word to the world is Jesus. And his family didn't believe it. He was the answer to the world's need of redemption, but they struggled to believe it, at least until after his resurrection. Because two of his half-brothers, look back there in verse 3, the one named James and the one named Judas, that's not Judas Iscariot, by the way, we know him as Jude. Two of those brothers wrote books in the Bible that you hold in your hand, James and Jude. They became believers, as evidenced by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I'm guessing the foundation of the church. When they saw this movement spread, he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and then God launched the church, they said, hold on, we were wrong in our unbelief. And I want to tell you, it's not the incarnation, you see, that makes him the Christ. It's not the crucifixion. It's the resurrection. That's the hinge of your faith. He could have appeared to be born of a virgin. He could have done miracles. He could have taught the teachings he taught. He could have prayed the prayers he prayed. He could have touched the lives he touched and been some great person. But if he rose from the dead, because he did, he is who he said he was. And that's where you need to take it in your unbelief. You don't need to wrestle so much with did he walk on water? Could he really touch a person and heal them? Could he really say a person's healed and not touch them and they're healed? The real question is, did he rise from the dead? And if he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is coming back, my guess is because everything he said he did, he will say he will do what he said he will do. And you better be ready, because this time he's not coming as a babe in a manger, you see. And so I want you to know that unbelief is not a strange thing. And John knew these things. Do you understand? John lived with Christ. He ate with Christ. He slept in a circle of men with Christ on this three-year-long camping trip that they were on in their ministry. He stayed with him in various places. He heard his teachings. John would have known, your brothers and sisters don't believe what I believe. Get that? John was an apostle, traveled with Christ, and would have said, hey, James, your brother, he's a nice guy, but he doesn't get it. And Jude, your brother, he's okay, but he doesn't get it, does he? But John says, there's lots of people that don't get it. And so John tells us, okay, he writes to help people believe. You understand, John had a great concern that people would not only miss the message, but they would miss the promises of eternal life in their unbelief. If they didn't get this one great truth correct, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, they miss everything. John was concerned that Jesus would not get the glory due his name by people because they didn't believe. Look at John 20, verses 30 and 31. We did go there last week. It says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. John said, these are written. The Holy Spirit inspired John to think and write toward people who struggle with belief. And it says, but these are written. John said, I wrote these down that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life. And then in his later epistle, his first letter to the church at large, he penned this in 1 John 5:13. I write these things that you who believe in the name of Son of God Oh, so you believe now, but you don't have the assurance. He said, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. So some are here who would say, I'm a believer, but I don't have the assurance. And John said, I'm writing these things down to you so that you can have the assurance that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, if you haven't opened your Bible yet, I do want you to open there to 1 John chapter 5 because I want to reread verse 13 through verse 15. This is not from the gospel. This is from the epistle, okay, the letter to the church. 1 John 5, 13 through 15. I want you to catch the progression here. 1 John 5, 13. John says, I write these things to you who do believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life, so you can be sure. Now look what he says in verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God because we believe and we know we're saved. We know we have a relationship with God. We know Jesus is the Christ. That gives us confidence in approaching God. If you are not sure, if you don't know, if you're not sure about God, if you're not sure about your relationship with God, you won't have much confidence in going to God in prayer. But John says, I write it that you may know. That gives us confidence in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. God never has a closed sign. He's always open. He's always ready. And then verse 15, look what it says. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. And verse 14, according to His will. So if you look at the screen, I've written down this progression. If we go from 13 to 15, it says, you believe and then you know. See, we want to know and then believe. It says, you believe and then you know. And when you believe and know, then you have confidence to ask. And when you have confidence to ask because you know and you believe, you know God will answer your prayer and you will have what you ask for. All couched in and all surrounded by His will. Now here's something. Here's the key that unlocks the whole formula. The word to know, okay, it's listed at least three times in the passage that we read. The word to know here is in the Greek the word gnosko. It's where the heresy Gnosticism comes from, but it's used in the opposite sense. But to know here means to know experientially. It means to perceive through your senses. It is a not objective knowledge, but a subjective knowledge based on the experience and reputation of the relationship. It comes through having a track record of proven relationship between the one who knows and the person or thing that is known. It's like this. You're telling somebody, I was talking to Pastor Bob the other day, and you know what he said? And they say, hold on, I can tell you what he said because I know. I know how he thinks. And they tell you exactly what I said, even though they didn't hear it, because they just know my proven relationship and how I think and my stability or, you know, whatever they say. I can tell you what he said. Or, you know, if your child's out there doing wrong in school or whatever, and you say, I know what he did next. And that's what John's saying. Listen, you don't know and then believe. You don't know and then ask. Why would we ask if we factually know it's already granted? We're children coming to the Abba Father, to the Daddy that says, I trust you in every way. And so I want you to get this. John says, I know because I lived with Him and I ate with Him and I talked with Him and I walked with Him. And I've seen it and I've tasted it and I've watched it. And he says, I can tell you about this Jesus being the Christ. He is the eternal God. He's the Word become flesh. He's God's ultimate communication to the world. And He says, because I know you can know, not because you just have to trust my testimony, but because you can know Him too. I've seen Him and I know Him. You can know Him and not have seen Him. And so we need to understand that our faith journey takes no other course except first you believe and then you know. And then you ask and then you know. All understanding, we believe according to His will. We ask in agreement with His will. We have according to His will. Now, in just a moment, I want to pray over you. But as we prepare for that, as we are about to enter in, I want you to participate. I want you to begin to think about whether or not you do believe. And if you're not sure, it's okay. This isn't pass the Sunday school test. Yes, I believe. I'm saying be real honest with yourself today to say, do I believe this stuff? Sort of standing back from it and being somewhat of a skeptic. I'm not one, but playing the role of the skeptic to say, come on, do you really believe Jesus is eternal? He had no beginning and he'll have no. Do you really believe He spoke the world into existence? Come on, do you think a virgin gave birth to a baby boy and he became the Savior of the world? Do you really believe that? And I want you in your heart and your mind to answer that question. To say, you know what, I want to. I do. I don't. I mean, it's the only way you'll make any progress. And I would say if your unbelief is stronger than your belief, then cry out. Don't hang it up. Keep searching. Keep digging. In a very light way, in me denying God is how I found God. I didn't make a deep intellectual search to say He doesn't exist. Mine was an emotional rejection. But that's how He got a hold of me. So, keep struggling is what I'm saying. And I want you to begin to think about, not if, just if you believe or not, but I want you to think about His will in your life and what you would ask for. If I came up to you and said today, Rose, what is something I could pray for you about? You would have an answer. Or if I came up and said, Bridget, tell me something that you really think God wants to fix in your life. You could tell me what it is. I just want you to think about that. As I pray over you today, and I want you to realize what we would pray for. See, if you said, Pastor Bob, pray for me that I won't get caught shoplifting for Christmas. I'm not going to pray for that. That's not couched in His will, is it? But people, I've had people tell me, you know, I take drugs, pray that I won't die while I take drugs. Now, I can understand how somebody would want that to be, you know, God bless me while I take drugs, keep me from dying. But that's a struggle to pray for. Is that according to His will? No, you say, pray that God would deliver me from the drug world. I'll pray for that. See. I mean, you're bringing your own consequences onto your life. Or, you know, Pastor Bob, pray for me that my wife will have a brand new pickup truck in the driveway on Christmas morning. I'm probably not going to pray for that for you. Maybe for me, but no. But remember, James says if you pray to consume it upon your own desires, then that's not really according to God's will. But if you're saying, Pastor Bob, would you pray that I can have an increased faith? Yes, I'll pray for that. If you said, would you pray that my husband or my wife would find a heart for God? I'll pray for that. If you would say, let's pray about somebody here today finding Christ, I'll pray for that. Or the restoration of your marriage. Or that Christ Church would penetrate the culture with true light and true love and true life. I'll pray for that. Or the deliverance of a son or a daughter, a brother or sister from substance abuse. I'll pray for that. So let's pray. Almighty Father, I know not much about anybody here. We always put our best foot forward in church, and Father, we don't do that hypocritically. It's just the way it is. We're people. But Father, You know everything about everybody here. And Lord, if we took the time to go around and ask for prayer requests, it'd go anywhere from to have a good Christmas, to protect my family, to I'm struggling with this or that. But likely, Father, the deep, embarrassing sins we would not reveal, and maybe we shouldn't, except to those closest to us, as we are to confess our faults one to another. But today, Father, there's men and women crying out with deep, deep needs. I don't need to know them. You do. But I'm asking as a shepherd of a flock, Father, that You would hear the bleating of the sheep. And Father, that You would meet each one just where they are. Father, they need some green pasture, some still water. They need the anointing to where it overflows. And Father, some have walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and some are about to. Lord, I pray against the darkness and against the evil. The devil has come to kill and steal and destroy. And Lord, for anybody who's had a suicidal thought for Christmas, I pray that the light would dispel the darkness today. For those who may, in their heart of hearts, want to have the greatest Christmas, but destroy their own family and relationships at times this time of year, I pray, Father, that You'll deliver them from that darkness. I pray for families and homes and marriages. Some things we can do something about, just like the traditional prayer says, you know, teach me to know the difference between the things I can change, the things that I can't. The things that people can change, Father, let them step ahead with great courage. And the things we can't change, let us live by faith to know that You're still over all and in all and through all. I pray for healing of relationships. I pray for physical healing. I pray for strength and guidance. Father, I pray for the light of the gospel to penetrate the lives of everyone in this room. And Father, it's such a good thing to gather on the first day of the week because of the resurrection of Christ, knowing that You join us. You're present here. And so, Lord, You come. And be the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the wonderful Counselor today. And let us breathe all of our woes out and breathe in today the truth of Your Word, the power of Your love and Your Spirit, that we may be healed in every way. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, if you're visiting here, that was not the sermon. That wasn't even the introduction. We're now ready to begin the introduction. Last week I spoke from John 1 about Jesus being the eternal Word of God. And we found out that John takes a whole different perspective to the Christmas story. His isn't come to the earth and view the baby in the manger. His is let's look from above to see how God sees Christmas. And he says, from beginning, the Word has always existed, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 of John chapter 1, if you're looking there, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we see that the Word becomes a person. But as we visit that again today, I want you to be very acutely aware of some Bible teaching. There are some things that happened before the foundation of the world. When I read these three verses, I imagine a team meeting, a committee meeting between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and said, now what's our plan? I don't think or know that that ever happened. Okay? They never are in disagreement with one another, but there is. God said, let us make man. There's some kind of communication amongst the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the Scripture says, before the world was formed, in Ephesians 1:4, that He chose us. Before the world was created. Did God know you while you were being knit together in your mother's womb and everybody in this room? According to the Word, yes. Before you were ever thought of by mom and dad, God knew you. And He chose us. Now, who did He choose? Group election is not hard to grasp. Okay, God elected to save those who would believe. We can accept that. Believers are the elect of God. No matter how you break it down, in the end, that's a safe way to look at it. But individual election becomes a little more difficult to say that God picked you, but He didn't pick you, and I wasn't pointing to anybody in particular. Okay? That's more difficult, but I can't do much about that. That's something, books have been written, university have been started over it, major denominations have divided over it. Okay? But I'm simply saying God has the foreknowledge and had a plan before the world was ever created. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, specifically verse 20, it says, He, Jesus, was chosen before the creation of the world. So put this in mind. Jesus Christ was not an afterthought of God when the law didn't work. It was before the world was ever created. It was decided the Son will go to the earth. And He'll go, born of a virgin. He'll be 100% God and 100% man. He'll yield His life on the cross for the sins of the people, that all who believe may have eternal life. That was decided before the creation of the world, but it wasn't revealed, according to Peter, until the last times for the sake of those who would believe. And then in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, it says, All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names are not written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. That doesn't mean He was slain twice. It means two things we could look at. One, God's not bound by time. God could see the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the second coming all at the same instant. Okay? He's eternal. But it means the decision was made. It was already decided before the world was ever created that the Lamb would be slain for the sins of the people. So I think that's pretty amazing. The Scripture, you know, lets us in on things we could never ask or imagine. Now, that's when we find that Jesus is the Creator. Okay? There was existence before creation. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Theology was formed before the creation of the world. And then the world was made. And the Scripture specifically gives God the Son credit for making the world. And I just want to say, do you believe that? Or do you want to believe that? Do you struggle with that? It's okay. When I first learned that, it was like new news to me. I mean, I grew up, you know, going to church. I was an altar boy, but I never knew that until I got in Bible college and, you know, read the Bible one day. I guess that's what you do in Bible college. You're like, whoa, you're kidding me. I mean, I thought God was the Creator, the Father, but Jesus is the Creator. And see, if you believe all of this stuff that I'm telling you, the story of Christmas becomes more precious. The story of Christmas is more than a warm and fuzzy get-together. It's more than motivational. It's more than family get-togethers. It's more than a season of generosity. You don't have to believe to the depth of your heart in order to have a good time at Christmas, to give gifts, to feel good, to love people. You can do that in unbelief. But by belief, you see, this becomes deep and profound and undeniable. I would say the story of Christmas, at least for me, and all of its implications actually become mind-blowing and life-altering. You can't get around it. It changes everything. So when I speak about Him being Creator, here's a good reminder from last week. You remember that? We showed a video about laminin. And I won't show it again today, but we found out that laminin is a protein chain in your body. And this is an actual slide of laminin hooked up. Now, microscopically, all of your tissue is held together by laminin. Your liver what puts order in your liver, the connector and the organizer that binds cells together, is laminin. Your skin, your heart, your brain. Laminin is the structural scaffolding of our lives. And interestingly, the protein chain looks like a cross. Now, some would say, well, that's just happenstance. I mean, Jesus wasn't even crucified when the world began, so how could that be? And I just told you, before the foundation of the world, it was all set in place. So I'm thinking, agreeing with Louis Giglio, to say, hey, you know, maybe God said, I'll tattoo these people from the inside out so they can identify with us. Wouldn't that be a discovery, the first guy to discover laminin and say, whoa. Now, as I said at the end of church last week, you know, that's not the perfect cross, but to me it looks like some Jamaican art of some sort. I mean, it looks like a guy in a way. But as a cross, you know what it's doing? It's taking shape. It's leaning into. And I would say that's what Christ did. His cross, he meets you where you are. And so there's something that goes deep. And I would say, is it coincidence or design? And I would say design demands a designer. There's some kind of testimony there. And then look at this. This is a photograph taken by the Hubble telescope in outer space. And this photograph is from the Whirlpool Galaxy, which is a spiral galaxy. It's considered to be 15 million to 35 million light years out there. Now remember, a light year is how far light travels in a year, and it travels 186,000 miles in a second. So it's way out there. This is officially known, it's actually, they're thinking a black hole of some sort, and they're saying that's dust particles. It's formerly a part of the M51 Whirlpool Galaxy, and they call it the X structure. But it looks more like a cross than an X to me. And I'm just saying, coincidence or by design? And I just want to ask you, you say you believe, who put the stars in place? Jesus Christ. Who hung the moon and who hung the sun? If we believe what we believe, it was Jesus Christ. Who put two dialysis machines inside your body called kidneys? The Creator. Who made a muscle that pumps involuntarily 100,000 times a day in your body? Who made that one 35 million times a year, 2.5 billion times in a lifetime, and you never have to remind it to beat? Anybody sitting here thinking about beat, heart, beat, beat, heart, beat? No. And so I just say, what are you going to do with that? Now, you might say, I unbelieve that. That's okay. I'm saying, check it out again. For me, the theory of evolution takes a much greater, and it's a blind faith to say all of this just occurred. Where this is a faith with evidence. And John says, listen, I'm writing to you so you will believe. John said, I'm not lying, I'm telling the truth. I walked with him, I talked with him, I knew him. And John's very honest, and he says, look, even his own family didn't believe, so don't feel bad about unbelieving. Even his own brothers and sisters didn't believe, but they came to believe. And then he says, you believe? Are you sure of this relationship? Now, sometimes we're not sure about human relationships, right? Do they really like us? Am I really his friend? Even in marriage, sometimes people aren't sure. Am I the only one? And I've got to tell you, that does something to you when you lose your confidence, doesn't it? And John says, I'm writing to you so that you know that you have life. Because you know you have eternal life, you have confidence to ask. And when you ask, you'll know. You'll just know. He's going to answer the way I ask. And he says, that's the kind of life you can have with Christ. So we learned that the Bible says that Jesus is God's Word, His Logos. Jesus is God's message, His ultimate communique to the world. And He made it known when He, the Word, became flesh as a baby laid in a manger in Bethlehem of Judea. From God's perspective, this Christmas story became something other than what we could see or imagine with our own mind. So for today's teaching, from John chapter 1, Jesus, the light and the life. Last week, eternal, God's Word. Today, Jesus, the light and the life. Let's go to John chapter 1. Verses 1 to 18, I won't be reading all of the verses, I'll read select verses. John chapter 1 and verse 4. In Him, that is in Jesus, was life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light, that would be Jesus, shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness did not overtake it. The darkness did not understand the light. Then verses 6 through 9, these words are written about John the Baptist, not John the Apostle, who is writing these words, not about Jesus. These are said about John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Christ, who was a second cousin, 6 months older than Jesus. And John the Apostle writes about John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. And this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, with a capital L, meaning Jesus, that all through him, Jesus, might believe. He was not the light. John the Baptist was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. So John the Apostle says, in him was life and it was the light of men. John the Baptist, he says, now he went around telling people, pay attention here because he is the light. He's the way. Then verses 10 through 13, he was in the world, Jesus, not John the Baptist, and the world was made through him, Jesus, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, that's the Jewish nation, and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. God regenerates. God makes new the people who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And He, His life becomes the light of your life. So today, two simple contrasts. Let's talk first of all about darkness versus light. Darkness is the natural state. It is light which penetrates the darkness. Light is supernatural. The creation story says in Genesis 1:2, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. That's the first biblical contrast between light and darkness. You can trace in your scripture many comparisons between light and darkness, but notice that light is good and darkness is evil, is bad. Now I said darkness is the natural state. Now we're going to move from physical darkness and physical light to moral, ethical, spiritual darkness and light. And I want to say, the world by nature is spiritually dark. You understand what I'm saying? There is no good man, is what Jesus said. Isaiah 53:6 says, we're all like sheep headed our own way. Each to his own way. And so none of us are drawn toward God by nature. We're drawn away from God by nature. Who doesn't do what they want to do? This life is full of sin and full of destruction. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus said this, "No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in may see the light." And he says, you turn the lights on for a reason, and that's so you can see, because light reveals everything as it is. Darkness hides everything. And so you don't walk in a room and turn off the light or off the light so you can see where you're going. You walk into the room to turn on the light so you can see where you're going. And Jesus said, listen, you don't light a lamp and then put it in the closet. You light a lamp and put it on the table. So it lights up the whole room. And then he says, now your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body also is full of light. And when they are bad, your body's full of darkness. He doesn't say you need glasses. He says, spiritually, you become what you focus on. And if you focus on the darkness, you'll be full of darkness. Darkness is insidious. Darkness is tricky. Darkness is deceptive. Darkness promises one thing and delivers another. And isn't it interesting that you sin in the darkness? Now, drug dealing in our community is a rather common thing. It wouldn't be unusual. Somebody out on our church porch distributing drugs today while we're in church. But normally, you see, you make your deals at night in the hidden corners. And when you break into a house, normally you don't do it in the middle of the day. You do it in the middle of the night when nobody's home, so no one can see. And so that's some of the characteristics of darkness. And Jesus says there in Luke 11, see to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Do you understand what he's saying? He says some people who think they have found the light are holding on to their own version of darkness. It's not light at all. It's really darkness. Now, men here who might be, you know, dabbling in pornography, you think you found something that gives you freedom, something that will improve your sexual relationship with your own wife. And guess what it'll bring? It'll bring condemnation. It'll bring darkness. You'll feel worse, not better. And it won't let off. I mean, the darkness gets darker and darker and darker. Somebody that uses substances, at first it's like, oh, did that feel good? I need that all the time. And before long, you won't let go of it, but it don't want to let go of you. That's the nature of darkness, whether it's lying or stealing or, you know, using, whatever it might be. And Jesus said, therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it'll be completely lighted. And when the light of a lamp, as when a light of a lamp shines on you. So he is the life that brings light. He's not of the darkness. And I'm saying, are you ready for that? Do you believe that? Do you want to be fully in the light, or do you want to stay in the shadows? I just have to say, wow, look how deceived a person can be, because Jesus said, be sure that what you're calling light is not darkness. We live in a so-called age, new age of enlightenment. And the Bible says a day will come when they call good evil and evil good. They'll call the light darkness and the darkness light. And don't we live there? The traditional Judeo-Christian ethic and values are being questioned everywhere and made to look as being hateful and of the darkness when they are of the light. Now, some of you know this and some of you don't. I'm a flashlight man. I don't know why I have an attraction to flashlights. Okay. Temper that, and, you know, I didn't mean anything weird about that. But when there's a new one and a brighter one, you know, I like to go get it. Okay. And this isn't even my brightest one. And I'm known to give flashlights for gifts, especially to men in my family, sometimes other people. And But anyway, I don't even know why I like flashlights, but I do. I used this one this morning about 5:30 when I came into the church. I like it because it's metal, it's heavy. If somebody was hiding out of here and I need to protect myself, I could. But I can walk into this dark church without a light on, and one flick of that switch, it chases the darkness away. Not all the darkness, but it lights my path like thy word is a lamp unto my... When I'm walking down this aisle in the dark night, I don't walk down like this, do I? I walk down like this because my feet need to see where we're going. Well, really my eyes. But you know, isn't it amazing? You could take this. We used to take kids caving down in Unionville. Is that Luray Caverns down in Unionville? Uniontown, yeah. I think it's Luray Caverns. But you could go beyond the excavated point where it's already lit, down a hole, and go down underneath and climb over rocks and under rocks and follow a stream and get all dirty. But this flashlight would work down there and would chase away the darkness no matter what. And so I want you to know there's a victory. Remember, darkness is the natural state. There's a victory. Light overcomes darkness. And the Bible says that Jesus is the light and that you live in a dark world and you're dark by nature. But light dispels the darkness. Now, I got to thinking, I don't think anybody could invent a flash dark. This is a flashlight, a flash dark. That would be, you go into a room full of light, you hit the switch, and it sucks all the light out of the room and turns it dark. Isn't that amazing to think about that? But listen, you can study light. Light is a state, but you can't study the darkness because darkness is the absence of light. It's just what happens. So no wonder we need rescued from the darkness by the light. Now in John chapter 8, Jesus said in one of his I Am teachings, I am the light of the world. And in Matthew chapter 5, he said, you are the light of the world. Actually, what we are, he's the light and we become reflectors of the light. We don't have our own light. Our light comes from him and through us. And so he says, there's a kingdom fight. There's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And you need to switch sides. You need to get out of the darkness and come to the light. And you need to be full of light, not 97% full of light. You need to be full of the light because how dark, you see, you would be if your eyes are full of darkness. How can you be full of light? Isn't it interesting? In 1 John, he said this. He said, everything that's in the world, the strong desires of your eyes, the strong desires of your flesh, and your pride, they rob you of life. And how often do we focus on the strong desires of our eyes, the strong desires of our flesh, and our own pride, and wonder why we struggle? It's because the darkness is overcoming the light, but with one flip of the switch, the light overcomes the darkness. Be sure of this, the world is full of darkness. And the Bible teaches that Jesus came to dispel the darkness. Now let me make a comparison between death, or contrast death versus life, because John said, interestingly, he said, in him was life and his life was the light of men. He didn't say in him was light and the light was the life of men. He said, you get the life of Christ in you and that turns on the lights. Hear that? You don't turn on the lights and then Christ moves in. You don't clean yourself up and then Jesus said, okay, I'll come and live. He says, I'll move in and then you'll get cleaned up. See, I'll wash it. I'll take it all away. So Jesus' life is the light we need. Without Jesus, spiritually, listen, we are dead men walking. We are like spiritual zombies. No one's home on the inside. There's truth in that, but actually we become the children of the devil. People are not born spiritually alive. They are born spiritually dead by nature. As darkness is the absence of light, physically speaking, temporal death is the absence of life. But eternal life and eternal death are active. Eternal death is living in a place, being punished, separated from God, where there is nothing but turmoil, the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Your body's dead, but you live on in eternity. And then eternal life with God is a place of not just respite, but a place of serving God and victory. No tear, no sorrow, no pain, no suffering. It's like God intended it when He made this world. So the Scripture teaches that sin sucked the life out of mankind. The spiritual life of man was... See, when God made Adam and Eve, He walked with them in the cool of the day. They didn't sin. Life was life. They didn't need light. They were of the light. But sin took the light away. And sin, you see, brought on the darkness. The Bible teaches that all men and women walk in the darkness, have no life, are dead spiritually by nature. And it was sin which did that. No one has to teach us to sin. We do that naturally. Did anybody ever read a book on how to sin? No. We sin. And the Scripture teaches us that sin brings death. The consequences of sin is death. Spiritual death. Sin is the overall cause of physical death for all of us. Do you know, before sin, man wouldn't have died. But the reason people die physically is because of the fall of Adam and Eve. So that's where death even came from. And for certain, sin brings spiritual death every time. And sometimes, sin directly brings physical death. Not always. Somebody in the midst of their rebellion gets killed. The wages of sin is death, is magnified. Because not only is it their spiritual death, it's their physical death. So you see, the message of the Bible, the message of John chapter 1, the message of Christmas is this. That men and women need to pass from death unto life. Death being the natural state, life being the supernatural state. This life is a gift of God found in Christ alone. So I want you to begin thinking, because I'm going to ask five questions here in a couple of minutes. And when I ask them, or make five statements, when I make them, I want you to, in your heart, in your mind, agree or disagree with what I'm going to say, these five statements. But I want you to start to think like this. How much darkness is in my life? And I want you to think, have I passed from death to life? I say I believe. Do I really believe? Am I full of light? Where am I spiritually? So this life is a gift, and it's found in Christ. It is the same as the new birth. It is the born again of John chapter 3. Have you been born again? It's the regeneration and renewal of Titus chapter 3. Have you been regenerated? Have you been renewed? It is the new creation of 2 Corinthians 5. In Christ we are new creatures. Have you been made new? In Galatians 4, it's the adoption as sons and daughters. Do you know God as your Abba, your daddy, father? Stuart Briscoe said this. He said, the spirit of Christmas needs to be superseded by the spirit of Christ. The spirit of Christmas is annual. The spirit of Christ is eternal. The spirit of Christmas is sentimental. The spirit of Christ is supernatural. The spirit of Christmas is a human product. The spirit of Christ is a divine person. That makes all the difference in the world. And like I said last week, be present, but go deep. Ponder these things in your heart. So today, I'm closing with five statements. And I want you to analyze them and agree or disagree with me. The first one is this. This would be a good day to agree with God. Maybe you come in here with your own ideas. And now I challenge them through the Word to say, your ideas don't matter. God's idea does. Wouldn't this be a good day to say, you know what? I now see I agree with God. Or do you just want to agree with you? I've done a lot of premarital counseling sessions in my ministry. And years ago, a couple came in. She came to church a few times in order that they could be married here. And I don't think he ever came. And he did come to the first premarital counseling session and sat on a couch that I had in my office. And he sat in the corner of the couch. I was on a chair and she was beside him. And he folded his arms like this and put his head down. And as I'm sharing scriptures and the ideals of marriage, he, you know, I would perceive was trying to take a nap and ignore everything I said. And so as we closed that session, I said, "Hey, look, you know, what do you think about what I said today?" He said, "I got my own ideas." And I said, "Well, okay." I said, "I don't see any reason for us to continue with any premarital counseling sessions, because if you don't see it as God sees it, then why would I be involved in your marriage?" And I think lots of times we hear the word, we understand the word, but we revert to our own ideas. And I'm just challenging you to say, would this be a good day or not a good day to agree with God? Wouldn't it be good to get all of the disagreement behind you? So I'm asking you, do you believe this story of Christmas? Not the baby in the manger and the angels and the shepherds and the wise men. They're all true, but I'm not saying, are you okay if I believe in Christmas? So you have to, you make no commitment to let me believe in Christmas. But what about you? Do you see it how God sees it? Can you receive it that way? Would you agree with God? You believe He's creator of the world? He's the Word to the world? This requires faith. And this is an evidentiary faith, not a blind faith. Listen to this verse, these verses from Romans chapter 11. Listen. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. He said, do you know how rich, how deep God is in knowledge and wisdom? How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out? He says, you want to come to understand God? You're on a track no man can do. You can understand what you can understand. You can understand enough to have faith. Now listen to what Paul says next. He says, who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Somehow we have this tendency to put ourselves equal with God and say, you know, when I meet God, I'm just going to walk up to Him and say, hey, what were you thinking here? I bet you won't. And then He says, or who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? Who did God a favor? Now God owes you one. Now listen to what He says. He concludes that. He says, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. All things are of Him, and all things are through Him, and all things are to Him. To whom be glory forever. Amen, is what Paul says. So be it. And you know what that says? It says it's all about Him. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. It's not all about us. It's all about Him. Wouldn't it be a good day to agree with God to say, guess what? You're the creator, the sustainer, and the judge, not me. I'm going to resign today. I'm going to step aside. You be God. I'll get off the throne of my own life and put you where you belong. Wouldn't it be a good day to agree with God? Or wait. Is next Sunday better? Tomorrow? I mean, it's a new year in a couple of weeks. How about in 2018? When do you want to do this? Why not today? Statement number two, this would be a good day to get personally honest. I'm not asking you to just agree with my ideas. I'm asking you to disagree with yourself and agree with God to say, I need to do something about it. I'm asking, are you living in the darkness or in the light? Are you just dabbling in the darkness? And some here are trapped by the darkness. Do you have death or life? Which one's upon you? It says, Christ is the light and in Him is life. Which one will win today? Your belief or your unbelief? See it His way. Good intentions just won't cut it. So I'm saying to you, where do you stand with God today, my friend? Are you in need of recommitment? This isn't just about salvation. This is about Christians who lost their way, so to speak, that don't know, that don't have the assurance. John said, I'm writing this so that you can know, you can be sure, you can walk confidently, you can have joy in the midst of your trials. I'm saying, Christian, wouldn't it be a good day to get real honest about your own spiritual state? And for those who live by unbelief, this would be a wonderful day for deliverance and salvation. Come out of the unbelief and come into belief. Statement number three, this is a good day to flee from the darkness. Probably you remember, like I do, as kids, playing either kick the can or hide and seek. Usually did it in the dark. And you know, you have the huddle and everybody takes off. And you run blindly into the darkness. Maybe that's why I like flashlights. I don't know. But you just go out there all over the place and you dive in behind the nearest bush or under somebody's porch or climb a tree, whatever it might be. And then they come looking, and I would say, instead of running into the darkness, wouldn't this be a good day to come to home base? See, ollie in free. Everybody come on in. And when we flee from the darkness, I have to ask, like Jesus said, how dark is it? It's never too dark because He is the light of the world. Turn on the light in the hidden recesses of your life. You agree with me? Wouldn't this be a good day to flee from the darkness? Listen, I want to tell you something. Especially the men. I don't know why this keeps coming up today, but God must want me to lay it on you. Okay? You make up your mind right now. You will deny the darkness in your life. You'll say no to the next dark thought, the next dark thing. You'll flip the switch and say, I have nothing to do with you. You forsake the darkness. And men, you know, and women, but men especially. Because, you know, it's just that little bit that becomes that much, that becomes that much, that takes over your life. You know that already. You don't even have to look at anything. It could just be lustful thoughts. So make up your mind now, while you're in church, in the light, to say the next dark thing that comes my way, you know, whether it is porn, whether it is substance, whether it is, I think I'll take my life. See, deny it now and make up your mind. I will not be a partner with the darkness any longer. Fourthly, this would be a good day. We flee from the darkness, a good day to run into the light. I see it like the scene of a movie. At one end of the street, it's completely dark. The other end of the street, it's noon. And you dash up the street and you just lay it open to say, I'm in the light now. All the darkness is gone. I don't have to be afraid. Aren't you afraid in the dark? Aren't you stumbling in the dark? Aren't you losing your way in the dark? Aren't you stubbing your toe in the dark? Years ago, down at Johnson Bible College, Kathy and I lived in a small apartment, maybe halfway through that column to the end of this column. It wasn't much bigger, probably not even that big, square. And then it had a little bathroom, little kitchen. And when I grew up, we lived in a big ranch house, brick and everything. And I grew up saying, I'll never live in a trailer. I just thought that's for people that can't afford a house. And I don't think that anymore. But we lived in that apartment and we had an opportunity to move into a mobile home. That was like moving into a mansion, you know. So, but I loved it. But one morning, I was still in bed. Kathy sewed blue jeans for Levi Strauss. That doesn't make me cry. But to put me through school, she did. That makes me cry. But one morning, it's probably about 5:30, I'm laying in bed and I hear, I thought, somebody was murdering her. And I flew out of the bed and I got halfway through the doorway and halfway not and kapow, and just split between my big toe and my next toe wide open. And I went flying out there. There she is standing on a chair. There's a mouse. There's a mouse. But that's what darkness will do for you. And I just say, don't you want to be done with that? Look at the marks darkness has left on your life. Look at what it's cost you. So you have a chance to run into the light, to flee the darkness. And I just want to say the Shekinah glory of God still shines. I want to say the Christmas star still guides the way. Isn't that amazing? That's part of the Christmas story. And you know, people want to talk about that was a natural occurrence. It was planets. It was this, it was that. Guess what? It was the Shekinah glory of God. God said, I'll put that up there to lead the way. I promised I would. I will. And He did. And the Shekinah glory now dwells within the life of every believer. Do you know that? Why do you exchange it for all the darkness that the world offers? It's just a trick. Why go there? Come running to God for Christmas is what I say. Listen to this from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Just listen intently. John says, this is the message we've heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. You want to be done with the hurt, the pain, the confusion, the deep, dark thoughts that you won't talk to anybody about? You want to be done having suicidal thoughts? You want to be done, you know, thinking about nobody loves me, thinking about I ought to abandon this thing? You want to be done with that stuff? Come fully into the light. Be made new, brand new, all over again. Be born again. That's what it says. There's no darkness in God. And if we claim to have fellowship with God and we still walk in the darkness, you know what it says? We lie and we don't live by the truth. Oh, yes, I love God and I'm this and I'm that, but we still prefer the darkness over the light. What do you do in your private time, your private thoughts? My message on Christmas Eve evening is worthy of worship. John says, we beheld His glory. You know, you can never be done beholding His glory the rest of your life. So if that's true, why do you need to think about anything else? I'm not saying just sit at home and think about Jesus. I'm just saying you see Him in everything. I mean, you when a baby's born, you look at that baby's little fingernails, little toenails. You say, I know it's not a miracle, but boy, it sure seems miraculous. Now, I say it's not a miracle, but birth itself really is a miracle. I mean, we can understand it and have some, you know, interaction with what happens, but wow. You don't have to just look in the Bible. Look at all truth that comes from the Bible, whether it's creation, whether it's love, whether it's, you know, people sold out for the gospel in Christ. I mean, you can get the wonder of this for the rest of your life. And then John says, but if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. You know what that says? If you're not walking in the light, you won't prefer Christian fellowship. And that's because we have hidden areas in our life we don't want people to find out. We don't want people to know about. We think they have it all together and we don't. But it says if you live in the light, then you live in the light. And if you live in light, you live in light, and you live in light. We like living in the light together. Let's live in the light. And statement number 5, do you agree with this or not? This would be a good day to choose life over death. John the Baptist, you know, came to testify that Jesus is the light. There's a scene in his ministry where people were coming to John He said, I'm not the one you're looking for. And I see him pointing. He said, behold. He pointed to Jesus. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I'm saying, you know, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is life. If Jesus Christ has not regenerated your life, then you are dead spiritually. But your lights are coming on because you hear the word. I can't bring you into the light. You can step from the darkness to the light. Romans 10 says this, if you believe in your heart, I'm asking you to believe this stuff. Do you believe it in your heart? Do you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth? If you'll say it, say what? Will you say from your heart? It's not the words, it's the belief in the heart. Will you agree with God? Will you say, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And when you say that, you're not saying He is a Son of God, He is a Christ. You are saying He is the way, the truth, the life exclusively. You're saying He is life and only He is life. He is the light that has come into the world. If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And then Romans 10 and 13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In between there, Paul says, anyone who trusts in Him will not be put to shame. There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. It's not because of our bloodline or our heritage. It's because of our faith line in Jesus Christ. He's the same Lord over all and blesses all who call upon Him. And so I'm just going to ask you. Would you agree with me that today's a good day to choose life over death? And who would? Who would say, I'm ready to pass from death to life? Who would say, I'm ready to leave the darkness and come into the light? And if that's you, I know it's a bold thing. Would you raise your hand or stand up right now if anybody says, I'm ready to give it up? Anybody? Amen. Is there anybody here would say, you know what, I've been playing in the darkness and I want to be done with the darkness. I'm a Christian, but I sure haven't been acting like one, thinking like one. I've got some things to deal with. If that's you, would you stand up? Anybody going to deal with anything? Amen. Amen. Now, if pride's in your way, would you stand up? I guess you wouldn't, huh? Listen, brothers and sisters. We need to be full of the light and the light alone. So let's bow our heads together. Almighty Father, we come before You. And Lord, Your Word is amazing, but Your Word is not the object of our faith. Your Son is the object of our faith. He is the story of Christmas. He is the all in all. And Father, I thank You for the one who has said today, I'm ready. I'm going to give it up and step into the light. I'm going to come from death unto life. And for the several people who said, you know, I need to be done with the darkness. I thank You for their humility to stand in front of others to say, it's time. And Father, for the many who are still wrestling with unbelief versus belief, who maybe realize they're not really ready to quit dabbling in the darkness. I thank You for that reality in their life. And I just pray that You'll not let up. And Lord, when we come to You and say, would You purify us? It's a scary thing because Your purifying comes through trial. And we're just asking for it. But Lord, I'd rather have another cleansing, another purification, another refining. Then live half a life as a Christian who's really not that committed. That's no fun. That's drudgery. And Lord, I just pray for the freedom from the bondage of sin and darkness for our entire congregation. Thank you for Jesus, the eternal Word, the light and the life. It's in His name we pray. Amen.